One time, there were two farmers, Jake, Doug, Thelma, and they were going through a period of a terrible drought, and it was a very rough year. They were at a place of discouragement, and you know, when you plant and then you get the bad weather and a lot of dry weather, it can become very discouraging. So one farmer, though, went ahead and he plowed his fields, Doug, and he trusted that God would send the rain. The other farmer thought, what's the use? It's a drought, the ground's dry, it's not going to produce a harvest, what's the use? Planting time came, there was still no rain. But the first farmer, Thelma, he planted a seed, but the other farmer just mocked him and made fun. The first farmer said, God will send the rain. But a month went by, still not a drop of rain. The first farmer, though, kept his faith, and he trusted God for his provision. One morning, the sky grew dark, and the rain began to fall, bringing fresh life to the first farmer's crop. He did the right thing, and he trusted God. And the other farmer lost everything because of disbelief. Today, we're going to learn, as we look at the lives of three individuals, how to have faith despite the circumstances. And look at the picture here. That's a pretty rough circumstance to be in, isn't it? Last week, we learned about living in tents. There, guy's camping, and he happens to encounter a lion. That's a pretty desperate situation to be in. And we look at the circumstances that we're living in these days, and for some people, they can feel hopeless. They can turn to despair. They can become discouraged. But our Lord wants us to still have faith despite the circumstances we live in, because our God is greater than the circumstances, isn't he? Our God enables us to rise above any circumstance that we will face, any kind of hardship that comes our way. Now remember, the Hebrews who received this letter were living under times of intense persecution. Many of them were suffering the confiscation of their property. Many were facing death. And the circumstances for them were pretty dire and pretty dark. But yet the writer of Hebrews was writing to encourage them to continue on in their faith, and he uses the lives of many here in chapter 11 that lived faithfully despite hard circumstances of their day. Today we want to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, three of the patriarchs. Isaac was the son, the long-awaited son of Abraham, and last week we looked at Abraham and his faith, and how, after 25 years of waiting, God finally sent Isaac. Isaac, after all the time of Abraham waiting for him, he gets very little mention in Scripture. There's not too much attention really given to him, except the story about when God asked Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord, and when he finds his wife. But there's not too much attention given to him, except what we're going to look at here today, and that's a reference to his death. In all three of these instances that we're going to look at in verse 20, 21, and 22, they are instances that relate to end of life, to death, the final words that were given by either Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph. But it's a picture of a life lived in faith despite circumstances that were difficult in their life. When they came to the end of their journey, they had lived their life faithfully before the Lord. And from them, we're going to learn some great principles on how to live with God in the midst of faithfulness and for circumstances that we face around us. First principle we can learn is this: to trust God despite the circumstances, because his purpose will always be fulfilled. The Lord has a purpose and a plan, And he will always fulfill it in the midst of the circumstances sometimes that we're in and difficult. We say, well, how can it ever be? But God has a will and has a purpose. And from that, we look at the story in verse 20 in reference to Isaac. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And you say, but Dan, why did the Lord inspire the writer of Hebrews to talk about that? Of all the things he could have talked about Isaac, he could have said about being in the hall of fame because he surrendered to the Lord and let Abraham offer him as a sacrifice. He was obedient to his father, and that's something that was commendable. It's a good lesson. But he was put in the hall of fame because of blessing Jacob and Esau. So let's go back to Genesis and see that account, because you would say, wait a minute. That does not seem like a circumstance in which we could trust God in. That does not seem like a circumstance in which God's glory was made about. Turn back to Genesis chapter 27. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to refer to it. You should probably be probably familiar with the story. But in Genesis chapter 27, we find Isaac near death, and he was going to pass the blessing of Abraham onto his son, who was the firstborn, Esau. Now remember, Isaac had two sons. They were twins, but they were totally opposite, Jacob and Esau. Esau was a hunter. He was a man's man. He was burly. The Bible says he was hairy. He was strong. He lived outside. He was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. He loved to be out in the field. He loved to be doing things with his hands. And he was his father's favorite. Jacob was a mama's boy. He spent all his time in the house, and completely opposite his brother. The Bible says he was smooth-skinned, and not even though they were twins, they were anything from identical. They were not like Carter and Logan. They were completely opposite. So it came time for Isaac to die, he thought. And he's getting ready to pass the blessing of Abraham that he had received onto his firstborn, his favorite son, Esau. So Genesis chapter 27 tells the story that Isaac called for Esau to come to him. And he said, I want you to go out and find an animal and kill it, go hunting, and prepare the meal in the way that I like it. You know exactly the kind of animal I like. You know how I like it prepared. Go out and bring it and prepare it to me. And then when you bring it back, I will give you the blessing of Abraham and pass it on to you. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, happened to overhear this discussion. So Esau went out to prepare to go hunting, to find the meal, to bring it back. And Rebekah calls Jacob, her favorite, in and said, your dad is about to give the blessing to your brother. So I'm going to prepare the meal for you. Here's what you do. Go out into the flock, get the best lamb that you can find, and I'll prepare it for you. I'll do all the cooking. I'll do all the work. And then you go in and you take it to your dad and pretend you're your brother, and he'll give you the blessing instead. And Jacob says, well, what if he finds out who I am, because he's blind, but what if he asked me? Well, she said, you just say you're Esau. He said, well, what if he goes to feel me and he can tell that I'm smooth-skinned and not hairy? He'll know I'm my brother and I'm trying to trick him, and I'll bring curse instead of blessing. So Rebekah come up with a plan. And she says, well, I'll put skin around you. I'll put fur around your neck and your arms. If he feels you, he'll feel the hair and he'll think you're your brother, and you'll be able to pass off the deception. So that was the plan, and that's exactly what they did. You know the story. He came in. Jacob came in with what his mother prepared, brought it before him. Isaac said, who are you? He said, I'm your son, Jacob. I'm your son, Esau. He said, would you have the meal? He said, yeah. He said, how did you get it so quickly? He said, your God gave me favor and helped me to do it. And he said, well, bring it here. He said, are you sure you're Esau? He said, yeah, I'm Esau. He said, well, let me feel you. And the whole plan went about. And then he was convinced, and he gave the blessing. He gave the blessing to Jacob, thinking he was giving it to Esau. Okay, that's the context. Now, the scripture says in Hebrews, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And we would say, now, wait a minute. That sure does not seem like an act of faith, does it? It seemed like deception. It seemed like trickery. the whole situation, the whole circumstance does not seem like that was favorable at all. How would we say, and why was he commended for that as an act of faith? Because we got to go back and look at something else. Rebekah knew something that Isaac didn't. I want everybody to look at this. Go to Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? There was already a conflict before they were even born. So she went to inquire the Lord about it. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will what? Serve the younger. The Lord had given a message to Rebekah whenever she was bearing these children that it was, no, God had chosen Jacob over Esau to receive the blessing. And Isaac was about ready to give the blessing to Esau, not Jacob. And Rebekah said, this cannot be, because God's purpose and will has to be accomplished. And so she saw to it that God's purpose and plan was accomplished. And in faith, Isaac gave the blessing, even though the circumstances did not seem the way it should have been. And what we learn from that is that God will fulfill his purpose in spite of our shortcomings and in spite of our failures. God's will be done. That's an encouragement to us, friends, in the circumstances that we're in, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances sometime, to know that God's will, as the sovereign God of the universe, his will and plan will ultimately be accomplished, despite us. Aren't you thankful for that? And we can trust him in the midst of the circumstances, because his purpose, whatever it is, his will be done. Another story that illustrates that was Jonah. God had spoken to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry out against it. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he hated those people. And they had killed his father. He hated them. And he said, I'm not going. You know the story. He rebelled and he went the other way. But eventually God sent a storm that made it so bad that they had to throw Jonah overboard. And provided a great fish to save him. But eventually God's will was done, and Jonah ended up in Nineveh, right? Sometimes we can kick and scream, and we can rebel against the Lord sometimes, but ultimately his will be accomplished, with or without us. And the good thing, and what we want, is to have his will accomplished with us, that we surrender to him, and that he works through us. But trust him. In spite of the circumstances you're in, they may seem unpleasant, they may seem unfavorable, they might not make sense at all. They may even seem chaotic, and it may seem like these circumstances, how can God be in this? How could God have been in the blessing of Jacob over Esau? How could God have been in that scheming plan? But yet he was, because his ultimate purpose was that Jacob was the one he had chosen, because he had known, as he knew their hearts, as he knew who they would be, he knew that Jacob was the better one to found the nation upon than Esau. Age didn't matter. It was because God knows what's in the heart. Second thing we see is that we worship God despite the circumstances, because one day we will all be home. And the circumstances sometimes we're living in can be dire and can be rough, but yet worship God despite things, because we don't live in the circumstances, we live above them. Whenever Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi for preaching the gospel, and they were put in prison for doing God's work. You know the story. At midnight, it said they praised and they worshiped the Lord there. Despite the circumstances of being in jail, they continued to rejoice. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll tell you again, rejoice. And where do we see that illustrated? Let's go back again to Hebrews and verse 21. We're talking about Jacob. It says, by faith, Jacob then, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. He worshiped those leaning on top of his staff. Now, Jacob then was chosen. He was received the blessing. Esau was trying to kill him, so he fled to his mother's family, Rebekah, Laban, her brother. Eventually, he received his wives there, went into labor, received his wives, and God did bless him. He became prosperous and had 12 sons. And from those 12 sons, a nation was going to be founded. His favorite son, Joseph, he had given a coat to, but Joseph was despised by his brothers, was sold into slavery. A famine broke out, and now Joseph was in charge of the Egypt, and Jacob came to Egypt to be saved and to have food there just to care for him. You know the story. And now it's the end of his life, and he's preparing to bless his children. But by faith, he learns to worship God because he leaned on the top of a staff. And you say, what's that mean? We've got to go back again to Genesis chapter 47 to see the context of that. And in Genesis chapter 47, verses 28 to 31, it said that Jacob had lived in Egypt 17 years during the time of the famine. Joseph's now in charge. And the years of his life were 147. As his time grew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise to me that you'll show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me here in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and he worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. That's the reference to Hebrews, what it's talking about. What made him worship as he leaned on top of his staff was the hope that he knew that when this life was over, he was going back home. He made Joseph promise, don't bury me in Egypt. Don't bury me in this place, but take me back to the land of Canaan. Take me to the land that is promised to our descendants, the land that God promised to my grandfather, Abraham, and to your descendants. Take me back to that place. And when Joseph said, I will, I'll see to it that you return back there, he worshiped God because he knew that he was going to be going home when this life was over. And that's a principle, friends, that we have at Transfers Dust, that we can worship God despite the circumstances because we know when this life is over, we are going to a far better place, right? We are going home. And last week, we looked at that home. We looked at how glorious that place is. And that enables us to worship no matter how bad things are here because this life is only temporary. We're living in this tent that we're going to exchange for a mansion and we're going to move into someday. So friends, worship him despite the circumstances, a far better place ahead. Third principle we learn is to follow God despite the circumstances because he knows what he's doing. Our God knows. We may not think it at times. We may not understand it, but he knows what he's doing. Verse 22 says, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the Exodus from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. And by faith, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. He blessed each of Joseph's sons. Two references to Jacob. One was the worship to going home, and the other was the blessing of Joseph's sons. We read about that in Genesis chapter 48. And in Genesis chapter 48, as Jacob was about ready to die, he wanted to bring Joseph's sons into his family. And he said, bring your sons to me because they're going to become mine. And he gave on Joseph a double blessing. And there became no tribe of Joseph. You read about the tribes of Israel. There were no tribe of Joseph. There became a tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. Because Jacob received those tribes as his own and said, they are now my children, not yours. But he blessed his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You read about this in chapter 48. And so the story unfolds that as Jacob was ready to die, Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh to him, and he put Manasseh, who was the oldest, on his right side, so he put his right hand on his head. He was the oldest. And the Ephraim, who was the youngest, he put him on the other side because the blessing always went to the firstborn, supposedly. That was a tradition. And the firstborn got a double blessing. But whenever Jacob went to bless them, he did this. Instead of reaching straight, he intentionally did this. He crossed his arms, and he put his right hand on the youngest one, Ephraim, and he put his left hand on the oldest one, Manasseh. When Joseph saw that, he said, "Wait a minute, Dad, you got it wrong. This is the oldest one over here." And he tried to pick his hand off and move it and said, "No, here's the oldest one." And Jacob said to him, "I know what I'm doing." He said, "This is my purpose and plan. The older one I am putting ahead of the younger one." Jacob understood that from his own life, right? He understood the younger one being put ahead of the older one. He said, "I'm putting the younger one ahead of the older one." He understood that. But he said, "This is my purpose. I know what I'm doing." Because Jacob saw in Ephraim and Manasseh what they were going to become. God, through faith, enabled him to see that. And the principle that we learn from that is that God's ways are not our ways. He knows what he's doing. And sometimes the circumstances we're living in don't make sense to us. And we say, "God, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense to me." But he knows. And he gives each of us different gifts and abilities and blessings as he deems best. Jacob gave to each of Joseph's sons the blessing that he thought was best. Not what Jacob thought they should have, but what he knew was best for them by faith. And it's the same with us with God. He knows every one of us. He knows our potential. He knows the gifts placed within us. And he gives each one of you and I gifts and abilities and blessings that are unique to you. That he sees from his potential, that he sees from his vision and wisdom that he has for you and for me. As he deems best. The scripture says in the New Testament, in Ephesians, when the Lord was talking about the giving of gifts to his church, he said he gave to each of us, the Spirit gives to each one as he determines, as he knows best. And sometimes we can look at others and we play the comparison game at times, don't we? And we can look at others and say, "Man, I wish I had that gift. Man, I wish I could be like that person. I could get up front and I could talk and do that. Or I wish I had this ability." You know, God didn't want you to have that ability because he gave to you what he wants you to have and what he knows you can do. He gifted you and made you the way you are for his purpose and reason. And the best thing is to be the best you can be, right? Instead of comparing us to somebody else, be the best you that you can be, that God has gifted you to be. And serve him to the best of your ability with the gifts that he knows that he has willfully and purposely given to you, as he knows what's best. So follow him despite the circumstances. Joseph tried to say, "God, you got it wrong. You don't know what you're doing." And sometimes we can say that, "God, you got it wrong. You don't know what you're doing." But Joseph had to submit to Jacob. And he had to submit and say, "Okay, Dad, I trust you. You know what you're doing, even though it doesn't make sense to me, and I'm going to submit to it." And that's where God wants us to be at times, to say, "Dad, Abba, Dad, I know you know what you're doing. It doesn't make sense to me, but I trust you." And isn't that where God wants us to be? And that's where Joseph had to come to, because he has a plan and purpose that he will ultimately achieve. And the fourth principle we learn as we look at these verses together is pursue God despite the circumstances, because he will surely come to your aid. Good news that when we're living in bad times or hard times and situations around us are unpleasant, continue to pursue God, continue to chase after him, continue to be faithful to him, because he will come to our aid in his time and in his way. Verse 22 says that Joseph, when he knew that his hour of death was near, it said, when he knew his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. And you say, why would that be in the scripture? Why was he placed in the Hall of Fame? Because he gave instructions about his bones. When you think of Joseph's story, and Joseph's life, all the things that he could have been commended in the Hall of Fame for. I mean, after all, he was getting that place of honor before his father, but he was sold into slavery. He remained faithful to the Lord, and whenever Potiphar's wife came on to him, he was faithful, and he ran away from that. He overcame that temptation. And then he was wrongly accused, and he was thrown into prison. Was in prison 3 years for something he was wrongly accused for, but yet he continued to be faithful for God. It would have been easy for him to say, these circumstances, I followed God, and look where it got me. I'm giving up. But he remained faithful. Then when the king had his dream that no one could interpret, Joseph interpreted it, got it right. King elevated him to second in command, prime minister of all of Egypt. He had all that power and authority. He was able to prepare Egypt for the famine, to put all the reserves back, and to safely guide them through the famine and all that hard time. Joseph did a lot of wonderful things he'd be commended for. You think surely those would have been mentioned in the Hall of Fame. That's why he was put in there. But no. The writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts him into the Hall of Fame because he gave instructions about his bones. You say, what? It doesn't make sense. Why that? Because he wanted us, again, to learn something deeper from his story. If you go back to Genesis chapter 48, you can see how faith enabled him to do this and what we learn about faith. Because in chapter 48, verse 21, it said, then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, and God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, I give you the ridge of land that it took from the Amorites, my sword and my bow. But then in verse chapter 50, verse 22 through 26, the chapter of book of Genesis ends with this by saying, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family, lived 110 years. And he saw the third generation of Ephraim's children and also the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, placed on his knees. But then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but surely God will come to your aid and will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath to him and said, God will surely come to your aid, and you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they had embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. That's what it's referring to. By faith, Jacob knew that someday God was going to come to the aid of the Israelites. Because they stayed in Egypt during that time of prosperity, but then another king came who knew nothing about Joseph and began to inflict them into slavery. And they were going to experience bitter slavery and bitter pain for hundreds of years, and it seemed like God was forsaking them. But Joseph knew God is going to come to your aid someday, and someday you're going to leave this place. You're not going to stay here. You're going to go back to the land of Canaan that God had promised us to have. And when you do, when that day comes that God brings us deliverance, don't leave me here. But he says, take my bones with you and bury them back in the land of Canaan, because I want to go home as well. And he knew that God was going to come to their aid someday. And God will come to your aid and mine, even though it may take a long time. Till the Exodus took place, it was going to be hundreds of years from the death of Joseph till the Israelites would be released and returned back to the land of Canaan again when they had gone down there when the famine came. It was going to be hundreds of years till that happened. And sometimes when we're praying, and we're in a situation, a circumstance, we're in a very difficult, and we say, God, please come to my aid. Please help me with this. And he will, but sometimes it may take a long time. He may not answer and bring deliverance right away. Because sometimes he wants us to trust him more. Sometimes he wants us to rely on him more and to wait on his timing. And God will be faithful to his word, even though we may never see the outcome. God promised that he would take them back. And God promised Abraham, when he called him from Ur to Canaan, he said, this land is going to be given to your descendants. And they're going to receive this land as their own, and they're going to be multiplied, and they're going to be great. Joseph that was passed on to Isaac, which passed on to Jacob, was passed on to Joseph, that same promise, that same word from the Lord. And Joseph knew that someday God was going to keep that word, that the Israelites would receive that land, but he may not ever see it. And God sometimes will, when we can pray, and we can pray for God to move and work in our lives or the lives of somebody else, or maybe the lives of children or grandchildren or people that you love, ones that you were praying for to be saved. And maybe God will answer that prayer after, long after we're gone. Sometimes we may not see the outcome of that, but God still will answer it. And we can pursue him despite the circumstances, because he will come to our aid. And Joseph knew that. And even though he had had a lot of unpleasant circumstances in Egypt in his life that he had to deal with, he still followed God. He still pursued him. He still developed that relationship with him and demonstrated and lived out his faith. So today, as we live by faith in our time, as we find ourselves as well in challenging circumstances in which we live, continue to trust him despite the circumstance, because his purpose will be accomplished. It will be done. Worship him despite the circumstance, because one day we are all going home and it will be worth it all. Follow him despite the circumstance, because he knows what he's doing. And pursue him despite the circumstances, because he will surely come to our aid. He has promised that day of deliverance, and we can be assured of it because he is faithful to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example and the story of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and those who have gone before us, who live by faith despite the circumstances that they were in, which did not seem to make sense to them, or they were unpleasant, or seemed like, how could you even be working in the midst of that? But you do, because you are sovereign, you are on control, and your will ultimately be done. We thank you, Lord, that you will come to our aid. You will come to our defense. You will bring us in time, in your time, your purpose. It took a long time for that to happen for Israel, but yet you were faithful to them in the midst of it, and your presence was there even when their circumstances were very difficult. Lord, your presence is with us no matter what we are going through. Help us to worship you in all things, knowing that someday when we go home, all this will be past. It's just simply temporary, and we have a far better place ahead of us. By eyes of faith, Lord, help us to know and be certain of what we hope for and sure of those things we do not see. Because, Lord, you are real. Your word is reality. You're the truth to us. And so, Lord, may we live by and rejoice in the faith that you have given us every day. And despite what comes our way, good or bad, this week, we walk by faith, not by sight. Help us not to live under the circumstances, but to live above them as we walk in faith and as we follow you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.